Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We are looking at Romans chapter 9 today. Again, beginning with verse 10 and then continuing into chapter 10, verse 4. Just reading that final verse again. To everyone who believes, Christ is the end of the law, resulting in righteousness. There's a primary reason that the self-help industry in the U.S. will gross more than $11 billion this year. $11 billion. Motivational speakers will gross almost $300 million. Last year, though you may think that it might have gone up because so many people had, you know, sitting at home with nothing to do, exercise equipment went up, but self-help industry like books and speakers and supplements and all those things actually kind of went down to a little over $10 billion. So they weren't hurting, don't get me wrong. But there is a reason why that is the case. And it's not because of the, you know, COVID-19 weight gain that everybody seemed to deal with over that year of sitting at home and less exercise. And it's not because one in four Americans deal with some sort of diagnosed or diagnosable mental health disorder. And it's not because there is some breakdown in society, like the breakdown of the nuclear family, or self-discipline is out the window, or there's lack of accountability. All those things are really kind of symptoms of something that we talked about last week when we looked at the book of Proverbs. And in there, we looked at Proverbs chapter 9 as wisdom through a party, but we also referenced why it was so important for wisdom to invite people to turn in to the party. It's because, as Proverbs points out twice, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. And so last week, wisdom invites us to turn off that path that thinks we know it all and turn into God's wisdom, God's grace for salvation. And this week is in some ways no different. Because that primary reason why self-help is an $11 billion industry in our country is because we all think that if we just try hard enough, we can do it. Whatever it is, we can do it. Nothing so enticing as being able to reach down to our own bootstraps and pull ourselves up, right? Well, that same attitude is what was going on amongst the Pharisees as Jesus was talking to them that day. We realize that when we try to do it ourselves, when it comes to our eternal salvation, we can't do it. I'm not disparaging short-term goals. I'm not disparaging what we can do with strategizing and setting a goal and achieving. Scripture is very clear on what we can do through the power of the Spirit working in us. But when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to standing before God, it's not about proving what I can do, but what Christ has done for me. And that is grace. And so as we luxuriate in God's grace today through this section of Romans, I invite you to please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. My dear friends, I know that you have seen them. Maybe they've shown up in your inbox. Maybe they're pop-up ads as you're online. All those ads that promise fantastic results. If you just eat this berry every morning, if you just take this supplement, if you just follow this regime, if you follow these six steps, then you too can do what so many others have been able to do by following what this ad says. And we just suck it in. Now, again, I'm not saying that some of those things don't work. Some of them, many of them do. You've probably experienced it yourself. But we're talking short-term life goals. We're not talking about eternity. There's no berry you can take, no supplement that you can do, no seven steps you can follow to be able to make sure that you can get yourself through those pearly gates. The Pharisees thought so, and that was the exact problem that was happening in Jesus' day. They were so busy with their self-help rules and their own regulations, and not only were they holding themselves up to it, but all of you people aren't doing it either, so you better get doing. You better be as good as we are. You better follow the same steps we're doing. As Jesus correctly diagnoses, they had a heart problem. He said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." They had lost sight of God's law, which is summarized in one word: love. Some years later, the Apostle Paul would continue to deal with the very same heart condition among his fellow genetic Israelites. Because even though Jesus had come, many of them continued to follow in, as he called it, their zeal for God. They were still trying to follow their own rules and regulations, still trying to prove to God that they deserved to walk through those pearly gates, and completely missing the fact that Christ had already done it for them. That's what he addresses with them and with us, because we have this natural inclination to think that we can get to heaven on our own. But all we really have is our own sinful minds and hearts, right? The Apostle Paul describes us as dead in our transgressions and sins. And I always like to point out in confirmation class, what can a dead body do? Nothing. Well, it can stink, but that's kind of the extent of it. And that's how we're described from our sinful hearts, that we can offer nothing to God on our own. Jesus explained it in our gospel reading. He said, "What comes out of a man, that is what makes a man unclean." In fact, it is from within, out of people's hearts, that come that whole long list of evil thoughts and actions. That's what makes us unclean before God. We need a good cleansing. And while I'm sure you all would agree with that, yet there is that part of it that when we want to walk in step with God, there's still a part of us that thinks, if I just try hard enough, I can do it. The problem is that if it doesn't come from a thought that says, or something in our heart that says, Jesus loves me, and so I'm going to respond to him from a thankful heart, how can I do it, and here's how I'm going to do it. If it doesn't come from that place, it still ends up just being like a Pharisee. It still ends up just being, okay, God, I'm going to prove to you that I can do it, and I'm going to prove to me that I can do it, and so I'm just going to white-knuckle this thing, and I'm going to make sure that I get through this, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to show you what I can do. God wants us to show us what Jesus has done. That's the difference. It's Christ's love that compels us. To borrow an illustration from Mark Twain, trying to curb the sinful nature is kind of like trying to hold 35 corks underwater. You can get some of them, but guess what's going on? Bloop, 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 bloop. They're all just popping up. Let me do it again. Bloop. You just can't keep them down. You can be successful at something for a while. If you really concentrate, yep, you can do it. You can curb this, or you can make sure that you're regularly doing that. But you know the end result is just going to be bloop. Because eventually that cork's going to pop back up, right? That's why we need Christ. We can't do it on our own. We need Jesus to be able to hold down all those corks for us. And you know how he does it? You know how you keep 35 corks underwater? Let them sit in the water long enough. Eventually, they'll soak up the water and sink to the bottom, and they'll all be under the water. Now, I can't say for sure, but when Martin Luther wrote his explanation to holy baptism, water and the word, this is what he said. Baptism means that the old Adam, the old sinful self, should be drowned by daily contrition, that is, sorrow over sin, and repentance, and that all his evil deeds and desires be put to death. He's very clear, and this is very violent. But when it comes to the sinful nature, I heard somebody say once that the sinful nature is like a terrorist. We do not negotiate with terrorists. That old Adam has to be put down. He has to be put under the water, drowned through that daily sorrow over sin. That I'm sorry before God. Please forgive me, strengthen me, help me to have a new and better day tomorrow. And his answers through the waters of holy baptism, as that old self is drowned, is that proclamation of grace, I forgive you. Go and sin no more, empowered by the Holy Spirit, compelled by my love, have a better day tomorrow. And you know what? I'll be here with you all day. I'll be there at the end of the day when you need to say sorry again, and I'll be there again in the morning to remind you of my love so that you can live from a heart that is cleansed and turned and filled just like we sang about. Paul described this whole new life thing that takes place in earlier in the book, chapter 6. He says, all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him by this baptism into his death, so that just as he was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too would also walk in a new life. Today, another day of grace. That law condemns and it guides our hearts and it shows us our sin. God's love for us is clear even through the law, that he warns us the results of what happens with sin. He warns us that we are sinful, and when we come to him with those thank-filled hearts, he gives us a guide for how to live, what to strive for. But finally, it's not about that as the end result, what you do. It's about the heart. Because the end result of a clean heart is a closeness with God. He cleanses our hearts. He gives us a fresh start every day. And he welcomes us in his arms every evening and sets us free every morning to live our lives for him. Confident that we can do it. Not the action, but the heart, connected to God through this washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. One author puts it this way, he says, those who take the law seriously need first and always the cleansing power of the gospel, lest their outward works be only outward and ultimately a mask for hypocrisy. Now, the end result is that everyone who believes, as Paul puts it, everyone who believes Christ is the end of the law, resulting in righteousness. Standing pure and holy before God, not because I could prove that I could do it, but because Christ already has. It's almost as if you could stand there with a, you know, a full-size, one of those cutouts of Jesus, and you stand before God and just hold Jesus up there. So that when God looks at you, that's all he sees is Jesus. He knows it's you, but all he sees is Jesus. Jesus' sacrifice, Jesus' love for you, his willingness to take your place, to pay what we could not pay, to live what we could not live, and then in the end, gives us all of that righteousness that he won so that we could stand before God righteous and pure forever. Because in the end, it is a result of God's grace. We're not shooting for a before and after picture where we can say, look at what I did. Look at how I changed. No, it's about all glory, all praise, everything going to God. And in the end result, we are with Him forever. Out of this heart cleansed by Christ, filled with Christ, that we can truly live now and forever. Amen.